Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are continuing to work on verse 25. All right, at the point of faith in Christ, each believer is permanently and eternally set apart for God's plan. This is the aspect of soteriology known as sanctification, and that sets the believer up ultimately for an eternal life with God, which will be consummated at phase 3 sanctification, and that is when the rapture of the church occurs, or at least for church age believers it will be. When the rapture of the church occurs, the sin nature will be eradicated. The believer will be permanently and eternally set aside for God's plan in a sinless state. And in the interim, now we have to deal with the issues between now or the time we got saved, set aside for God's plan, and the time we will ultimately enjoy the consummation of that. And that deals with the matter of phase 2 sanctification. This is the one aspect of sanctification the believer has any input into. We did nothing, provided nothing for phase 1 salvation. That was strictly the work of God through faith in Christ, the non-meritorious way of thinking. And ultimately, we can continue to grow up. That's the idea here. That's part of phase 2 sanctification, is making progress with regard to Jesus Christ himself. He is our standard. He is our example. He is our leader, our king, all these things. But he has left a path for us to walk. Each believer has a directive will laid out for his life. And phase 2 sanctification is finding that path and pursuing it and exploiting the grace of God so as to glorify God in time and lay up great reward for the future. So we are here to pursue that process. It begins here with the local church, with the GAP system, with the ability to take in the Word of God under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that you can grow up in various areas where you need to grow up. And we all have these things that we struggle with. And so the Word of God is the agent that does this. Jesus prayed that God would sanctify them in the truth and then acknowledged that his word was the truth. So that is what we are here to do, to study the word of truth, to build up the inner man so that we can walk in God's directive will rather than, if you opt for his permissive will, very much of the time you are headed for spiritual trouble. So we desire to spare people that and hope you can figure out God's will and do it in your life. So it's time to make sure you're prepared, that you're in fellowship, time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves, put aside distractions and all of that, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace so that we can continue to fulfill the particulars of your plan. We recognize that face-to-face teaching is where this all starts. Those who can assemble and don't are delusional, believing that they are actually growing spiritually when they are not applying the first fundamental principle of your word, and that is to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes it possible for us to do these things, the living grace and all of that, the grace that you have provided for us in Christ at salvation, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, far beyond all the principalities and powers and evil forces that we know are at work against us. We thank you for your protection during this time and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with the first of the imperatives we will find in this section. Again, directed toward the husbands. here in verse 25, direct command, present imperative to keep on loving your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Now, the greatest act of that love is specified here at the end of verse 25, with the aorist, gave himself up for her. His love certainly transcended that act. It preexisted that act and, of course, continues to exist after the resurrection. So while he had to love the church by sacrificing his life in a single sense, we have to do it on a daily basis, on an ongoing sense. Hence the difference between the present imperative and the aorist, which just looks at the entire process to keep on doing these things. And so we are dealing with the very practical matter. You can read this verse over in English and be through it in 2 seconds or so. But how does this play out in real life? That becomes one of the big issues, especially in these matters of the household codes where we're going to deal with husbands, wives, children, servants in the household. We don't have those specifically today. You may have some servant that comes into your household and works, but they're not living within the household, and so you don't have the type of authority that, say, a master would have over them. We recognize that. But at any rate, this is the practical matters here deal first with providing a living for the woman that God has provided. This is also a recognition that God is in Christian marriage. That this is not just something that people do. This is where the church has really dropped the ball. We have so lowered the standards on this and tolerated so much because we do want people to make it. But the church has not stood up on this one and enforced these rules that God has established. And we can't, of course, live the Christian life for anybody. Every believer has to do that themselves. But what we can do is stand together in unity. And that these divine institutions, first volition, then marriage, then the family, then nationalism, are going to be upheld in our local churches. And that we are not going to tolerate people promoting, say, we don't have anybody here doing it, so we'll pick this one, internationalism. Somebody trying to get us to join the UN or the World Council of Churches or some other weird international organization. We're not a part of that. We're not going to be. And so we have to stand up for these institutions that are certainly under demonic attack, but they're under human attack as well. Humans, again, are just simply, many of them are mostly just pawns in the game. That's all they are. The demons manipulate them at their will, and people are manipulated by them and don't really care. As long as you don't shut off the power, we're all okay. Of course, we need all that. So physically, obviously, providing a living is the first part of this, but it does not stop there. And then there's these matters that we're talking about of showing genuine appreciation, trying to live out the Christian life as Christ would live it out. And all those principles, of course, that we've seen at the end of chapter 4, the very practical things that apply to the church at large, and even into the first part of chapter 5, all of those issues become crucial in the household. How the people deal with each other, resolving conflict, and all of those types of things. Not allowing things to fester and grow, and all of that. As he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so these types of things have to be resolved. They aren't all the time. We know that. I'm a little bit too realistic to think that everybody that has a fight always gets it resolved the same day. They don't. But that doesn't minimize or lessen the standards that we hold out, that this is the way it is supposed to be handled. And failure to do so, consistently violating these things, develops patterns and habits that are destructive to a marriage. They will destroy it. And this is the problem with people. They think here and there nothing's a problem. But then here and there becomes a habit. It becomes the go-to move. And that's sad and unfortunate. So we are down here dealing with now, one of the things we want to mention again, every believer, point 42, should recognize he's a work of grace in progress. And in that regard, while one may expect growth and improvement in his wife, one should not expect his wife to change fundamental aspects of who she is, and should allow her time and space to grow spiritually. And the reverse of that is true as well. The idea that I expect my husband to be perfect, to never fail, to not let me down, to always be loving and kind. What world are you living in? It's not the world of any real woman, because real women know that this is different. They've been through enough in life to figure out that isn't the way it always is. The best you can hope for at some level is that he gets on top of it if he's having problems. But same thing is true of the wife. If she's having problems, she's going to need time and space to grow. And as we saw back in Romans 14, those of you who claim to be mature have much greater responsibilities in this. Because the stronger believer is the one given most of the commands during that period. And while that deals with non-essentials and things in the Christian life that we don't have to have in our lives or don't have to deal with, the fact is, marriage, you do have to deal with it. And so who would God expect the most out of, you figure, the stronger vessel or the weaker one? I think that question answers itself. It's rhetorical in nature. It's a self-answering question. We know which one God will expect. Well, 43 here, the goal is to manage one's expectations. And of course, again, this idea, unreasonable expectations, believing that things are just going to be like you've read in the storybooks. This isn't real life. Real life is messy. Real life involves, and can you imagine? I wish, and maybe God will give us some insight into this, I don't know. But it would be really interesting to have observed Adam and Eve in the garden without sin natures. And then see them 10 minutes later. And it did not take long for those sin natures to kick in, did it? Lying, hiding from God, trying to manipulate the situation. That's what Adam did. His wife went right along with it. Then shifting blame. That's what Adam did. That's what Eve did. And this is the real reality. Now you come out of the garden, and now you both have active and functional sin natures that are going to work against you in these things. And so, but God has provided, as we know, through grace, all that we need to come out on top of all of this. We can paint the picture of doom and gloom, and at a certain level after the fall, that's what you had. But there's grace after that. There's the time to grow up. There's all the things that God provides under the what is commonly called the curse, which is not a curse, is that he provides structures and restrictions within the life of the man and the woman in order for them to deal with their own sin natures. And of course, this is one of the fundamental problems with marriage. Husbands want to deal with their wife's sin natures, and the wife wants to deal with the husband. Until you stop that thinking, you're never going to get anywhere. You're not going to change people. You can stand on your head and count BBs forever, and you're not going to change people. It is insane to think that if people don't want to change has to come from within. So all we can do, all I can do even, is reprove, rebuke, exhort, continue to encourage that these are the issues we face. And if we're not succeeding in these fundamental issues within the home, what in the world, how is the church ever going to succeed? Because this is the building block of the Christian church. So again, you have to manage your expectations, attempt to find realistic ways to improve one's marriage. I'm not a marriage counselor, and I'm not going to be, but I bet you could go on the internet and find 5 quick ways you could do different things that would improve your marriage, whether you're the husband or whether you're the wife. And if the wife's applying 5 quick things to help the marriage and the husband's applying 5 quick things to help the marriage, I'll bet you money you'll see success. You'll see improvement. But if you don't apply these principles, if you just sit and listen to them and hear them and say, yeah, that's all true, but I'm not going to do it, well, then it's never going to be a success. So this will result, if you do these things, though, this will result in greater satisfaction for both. When two believers are in fellowship and they're hitting on the same wavelength spiritually and all of that, marriage is one of the greatest blessings you've ever had in your life. When they're not, it is an albatross tied to your neck. And that's the reality of it. And the bottom line is, there's a line out of a song I listen to pretty frequently. And it basically says it's all what we make it. And we can point to the overruling will of God. We can say he has a plan, and he does. But that plan involves your free will. And who determines your destiny? You or God? You do. I do. God doesn't determine our destinies. He has a plan, and that overall plan involved picking people, selecting them in eternity past. Those people, he has fixed their destiny in the long term. But what about the short term? What about in the here and now? Is everything fixed? I mean, are you a believer that God has this overruling plan that you have no choice in whatsoever? Because we are strict volitionalists. We don't buy that. We don't buy that nobody has a choice. We buy that everybody has a choice. And that all flesh is culpable before God because they have volition. If they didn't have it, it would be different. But volition provides God the right and ultimately the will to judge and to evaluate and to make things right. So 44 men have a natural tendency not to want to show weakness, physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. And in that regard, they often are not open and forthcoming with their wives about their own weaknesses or burdens. Well, how in the world is she going to pray for you if she doesn't even know what you're struggling with? That's one basic, real fundamental observation on that. I'm going to keep it all bottled up because I am macho man. And I don't suffer. I don't struggle. I've got it all together. Well, hogwash, I know all of you. I'll just debunk that one here from the pulpit. Nobody's got it all together. I haven't met one of us. It would be nice even if I did. Like I said, it'd be great to be a perfect pastor. I would love it. Then I could get up here and say, but you could be doing like I'm doing. Because I'm perfect. Well, I'm not, unfortunately. And much of these notes comes out of the open and honest communication about struggles we face as men. And this macho man mentality that's just been foisted on men from really from our birth, most of us. Men don't cry. They don't show weakness. I remember one time and ball took a bad hop. I was playing baseball, came right up, knocked out my front tooth. I was bleeding all over the place and started crying. My dad said, don't cry. Hurts like hell, Dad. But you just don't really show emotion. About the height of men's emotions is high five. That's it. You know, or some weird elaborate handshake if you're into that goofy stuff. I'm not. So again, men don't want to share this stuff. I get it. I'm a man. I know exactly what it's like. You think sometimes you're doing your wife a favor by clamming up. You're not. And a lot of times it's just a ploy not to show weakness, not to show what the real problems are. And until the real problems come out into the light, you can never address them. As long as they're hidden away in darkness, you can't do anything about them. They're not going to get solved. Well, when Peter uses a comparative adjective in his writing to indicate that the woman is the weaker vessel, it indicates that by comparison, the man himself is a weak vessel. This is something we've pointed out a number of times. And why this command here to live with your wives in an understanding way. And I believe it's as with a weaker vessel, the idea here is it's imperatival in force, but I think it's a participle. But dwelling together with your wives in an understanding way, literally according to knowledge. Well, where are you going to get knowledge about how women function? Well, one, you can listen to women. That helps. But that also sometimes give you a skewed example if you're listening to the wrong woman about how women function. But the Bible is a good place to start. This is probably the best place to start if you're going to deal with someone weaker. And again, the weakness, the vessel, the weaker vessel principle has to do with the physical aspect of this. She is certainly weaker physically. Again, since she is a female. And show her honor. Grant her honor. Give it to her. This is a grace term here. And what does that all mean? As a fellow heir of the grace of life. And so as we know, honor can involve everything from... It begins in the middle attitude, the first and foremost. But it can involve everything up to and including financial honor. So how you would do all this has to be played out in the real life situation, the crucible of marriage. And so figuring out that your wife isn't as strong as you. She isn't designed to be. And men tend to be demanding. Let's just face it. Most of us are more demanding than our female counterparts. And some of this is because of the natural inherent way God has created men and women. That we are different in our souls. Contrary to what you see on television, which again has become a cesspool of just junk. I mean, it's hard to find anything that's even worth watching. But why? Because this is all deteriorated, because all these principles that we're talking about here have been dumped out of all of this. The sitcom dad, he's just a boob who can't think for himself, and thank God he's got that woman around to keep him straight. If you watch Modern Family or All in the Family or any of these other things, and some of them go way back, but some of them are worse than others. But the fact is, you're dealing with somebody who's not as strong as you and not as capable, maybe. And so how do you deal with that? Well, you can grind her into the dirt and say you're going to do all this, but that's not going to get the job done, unfortunately. It may just destroy your marriage. So 46 here, the husband has to learn to share openly and honestly with his wife. And this is a challenge. Find 10 minutes every week to sit down and tell your wife about what's going on in your life that's bothering you. And let her be able to pray for you. And some of it, like I said, there's a deal. We had some struggles and issues several weeks ago, and it was because I was under pressure about a verse I just couldn't crack. I just wasn't happy with it, and it affected the way I felt about everything. Because this is my primary function. But that doesn't let me off of the marriage hook. Oh, well, I'm a pastor. I don't have to apply at home. Well, I've met pastors that essentially taught that and lived that. And guess what? Their marriages weren't anything to emulate. I wouldn't emulate them. Even I could see the flaws in that. So he cannot allow his pride, spiritual or otherwise, to keep him from being open about his own personal areas of weakness and areas in which he might struggle. And again, there's a time and a place for this, James chapter 5. And it isn't all day, every day. But there is this issue of being able to share your burdens. See, some believers think they're lost to themselves. They practically live as islands all by themselves. They don't really socialize with anybody. They really don't communicate with anybody. They really don't fellowship with anybody. And if you're not fellowshipping with positive believers, if you're not having some sort of relationship with the people here at class, well, let me tell you something. You'll find another relationship and it'll be wrong. It'll be a wrong one. It'll be socializing with negative people. It'll be going on vacation with twits. You don't want to do this. This is not what you're into. This is not, by the way, this all flies in the face of 2 Corinthians there on separation. What do you have in common with a person that's rejected sound teaching? Nothing. You're both believers. You got that in common. But beyond that, in terms of viewpoint, you're completely at odds with them. And why would anybody want to hang out with a spiritual numbskull? Everything I read in the Bible tells me bad company corrupts good morals. So why are people even attracted to these idiots? Why? Because they don't have a real Christian life at a certain level. They're not fellowshipping with other believers. So they find somebody, a positive believers, people who are trying to do it right, who are trying to fight this fight. And you can just throw up your hands, and many of them have. We've seen it. I've seen it over the years. More people have thrown up their hands and said, the fight's just not worth it. And we'll find out if the fight's worth it or not. I still think it is. So James 5:16, therefore, he says, confess your sins to one another. And here, obviously, in a more deal, this isn't just dealing with certain weaknesses or problems you might face, but struggles you have. Now, certain sins you don't need to confess to people. It's not wise to run around and share every little thing in your life. But there is a time and a place for honestly admitting, yeah, I struggle with this. And if you can't confide in your wife, who are you going to confide in? Or your husband, to reverse it too. Everything I say about the husbands is somewhat true about the wives too. And so women just tend to be a little more forthcoming. Not every woman. Some women are very private and you can't drag two words out of them if they don't want you to know. But those are women with spiritual problems too. I'll tell you, I've met them. And those are women that are not oriented to God and His plan. So confess your sins. Well, if we have to confess sins, that would be the bigger issue. I would think just dealing with weaknesses is a smaller thing in the scheme of this. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And in that regard, I'd encourage you to keep praying for Truth Bible Church. I believe they are assembling today for the first time in months. But face-to-face teaching is critical to all of this. It's what we've devoted our lives to. And so pray for them that they'll be able to get back on track and do what they're supposed to be doing. You can broadcast over the internet. I get it. It's not the same. And everybody knows it's not the same. It's at best a stopgap measure. And really should not be tolerated for very long, frankly. Because it undermines the whole principle. And what they'll find out, what I found out, and that is when you stop having Bible class face-to-face, when you start up again, oh, watch out for the onslaughts. Here come the demons. And they're going to endure a bunch of attacks. People will decide, oh, I'm going to stay home so I can be safe. These are the same type of people who might just deny the Lord because they would swear Caesar was Lord just to save their butts. That's compromise. That's really all it is. And so the demons will be after this, believe me. I noticed when we were meeting Sundays, it wasn't too bad. But when I started back Wednesday, oh, those first 2 weeks were a bear. Oh, they were a booger. And then we added Tuesday back. Oh, boy, here we go again. So I'm going to try to stick with this schedule and not alter to the extent that we don't have to. So, again, pray for this. God answers prayers. He's interested in our lives. He wants to bless us. But He wants to bless us under His terms, not ours. Has to be under His terms. So, 47 here, there are certainly demonic and cosmic forces at work against all believers in the angelic conflict. Isolation is more likely to lead to defeat, while sharing and teamwork give a couple a greater chance of success. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Basic fundamental principle here, and you know what it's called? Strength in numbers. Sounds dumb, doesn't it? Too easy, right? No. Strength in numbers. If one can overpower one who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And in the unity of the local church, why does Satan fight against this so much? Well, number one, because what if you've got 20 people all hitting on the same page? That's frightening to him. They are at work all the time to do everything they can to destroy God's plan. And it's not as though they simply fight in the heavens against God, that they do, and against other elect angels, that they do. But their tireless scene of activity is in and around planet Earth, the air around our planet. The thin blue line, right below that's where you find the demons, generally speaking. Now, they're free to travel and to do other things. But their will is such that they live in darkness, they live in lies, they live in deception, and they themselves cannot do anything else. They are never happy, and so destruction is really all they can seem to do. And that, ultimately, it probably doesn't make them happy, but maybe I'm sure they feel that, oh, I've struck a blow against God anyway. So maybe that gives them their motivation. Who knows what it is? But where people are united, it's far more difficult. But divide and conquer has always been a great strategy in warfare. And it certainly works in the Christian warfare. So you get people isolated. People who have no... this is why everybody ought to have a friend, at least one, that you can confide in. And it should be a positive believer in your local church, probably. Why? Because they will most likely give you a better straight answer because they see you all the time. They know what you're like. And so, but no, I'll have my friends outside the church because they never see my personal life. Well, how are they going to help you? They really can't. And the reality is you have to, I would encourage everybody, male, female. I don't encourage females to seek out a male confidant or vice versa. That, to me, is not spiritually healthy. It doesn't mean a man or a woman who are in the local church, you know, can never share with one another or any of that. That's fine. But it has to be done definitely at arm's length. We're going to spiritually distance. Get it? So we keep them at arm's length if it's somebody of the opposite sex. It doesn't mean you don't love them and that you don't regard them and care for them. But you avoid any sort of impropriety or even the appearance of impropriety. And that's all too easily done. But find somebody you can trust, you can count on, that'll give you an honest answer. And guess what? Also be prepared that you ain't going to always like it. Friends, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but that better be the guy that's telling you the truth rather than catering to you. So again, two can resist three, even better. 20, great. Much stronger. So on the other hand, the husband is not to dump every problem at the feet of his wife and expect her to be able to deal with pressures that he himself cannot fully handle. But she is there as a helpmate. And you have to have some sense about this. You don't need to explain every detail or sin in detail. But the point is, you should be honest enough. Everybody, people, especially your husband, your wife, should know things. And this is where, again, open, honest communication has got to be a part of this. And all that I'm teaching here is going to be tested. Get ready for it this week, next week, week after. I don't care when. It's going to be tested. And people want to live in this world and ignore God. And that's what most of them do. Most people are functional atheists. Most believers are functional atheists. They basically ignore God. They blow off his word. They do what they want to. And they call it living the Christian life. Well, unfortunately, it's not. Not in a good sense, anyway. Well, there should be a balance between keeping one's wife informed. Being genuinely forthcoming. Not being secretive and shadowy and all that. And overloading one's wife with burdens that she should not have to bear. As one person has observed, your wife is your helper, not your therapist. So if you need some psychological help, get to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. And recognize if you need help. And again, a lot of this would go a long ways in these problem areas to being resolved if people did these other things. If they had a close friend in the class they could talk to. And fellowship with on a regular basis. And because this is what brings unity. This is a part of unity. This is what brings strength to a local church. Is the body all headed in the same direction. And that same direction is the direction in which I lead. You say, well, I'd like another leader. I don't care. And apparently neither does God. Now, you can always run off and find yourself somebody who'll do it the way you want it. But will that be worth it? And in the long run, will it work? Will it be successful? That's the bigger issue. So again, if you need to talk to somebody, talk. This idea that we're islands and lost to ourselves is just the opposite of what Christianity actually is. And this is where Thiem and some of these other doctrinal teachers did people great disservices, convincing them that you're a law to yourself. Just because you have a priesthood doesn't mean you don't answer to anybody. Oh, yes, it does. You still answer to God and you answer to the royal chain of command, whether you like it or not. So what do people do? If they don't like what the authority says, they go find somebody else that'll tell it to them different. They run around and look for the answer that they're seeking. And that is a sure method for failure in terms of the Christian life. Trying to run around and find somebody that'll agree with you. Now guess what? The reality is we all have to have correction. What does he say it there? Reproof is a way of life. It is the way of life. In fact, I believe there's a definite article there. That these areas have to be exposed. And of course, Satan loves all this. And as I've already warned you, if we're not going to get enough attacks on the family coming up, wait till we get to chapter 6. And we start pulling off the demons cover. And start exposing the darkness for what it is. They're not going to like it. And they're going to be after every one of you. And you'll face attacks. And I'm just warning you now, start praying because it's coming. And there's no way around it. Oh, well, we could quit doing what we're doing. There is a way around it. Throw in the towel and be like everybody else. But no, we're not going to do that. So in that regard, those in positions of spiritual authority, pastors and deacons, must be very careful with how much they share with their weaker vessel. Some information is not edifying and may put unnecessary pressure on the wife she simply does not need. And as a woman, let me tell you straight out, you don't need to know everything. You think you do, but you don't. The reality is the world can function without you knowing certain things. Certain things are not healthy for you to know, and are not helpful, and are not edifying. And they don't help you grow. They just drag you down. So the wise husband has to make some decisions. And there's a balance in all of this. I mean, there's the extreme of the guy, his wife knows everything because he can't shut up. And then there's the other extreme of the wife couldn't pry a word out of him if she had a crowbar. So there's that extreme. But the balance is somewhere in between. There has to be a balance of knowing what to share, when to share, and all of that. So pastors and deacons, they've got a little more pressure. That's another reason to pray for them. They got a little more pressure in that regard. Because they can't always share everything with their wife that maybe somebody else could. Because you don't want to do things that drag your wife down. And in the end, all that does is make your home life more difficult. Which is, here what we're trying to do is maximize the power of the household life. So if 1.51 is to communicate effectively with his wife, he must overcome the general male tendency to internalize issues, problems, or struggles. A man should be willing to provide an honest answer when asked, "How was your day?" "What do you mean?" And if you've had a bad day, you'll react to that question, and probably not in a good way. Rather than think, "Why is she asking me this? That's a stupid question." Any man ever thought that here? Oh yeah, I bet you have. You won't nod, but I know you have. Or, "This is none of your business." It's not his business. I had one idiot sheep tell me what was going on in the local church wasn't my business. What? The flock's not the shepherd's business, huh? I don't know what kind of arrogance you've got in your soul, but I'd like to get a chance to kick it out of you. Not that I can. You can't kick arrogance out of people, sadly. But you just pray for them. What kind of stupid comment is that? You know, your wife has a right to know about your life. You're a team, last time I checked. I wonder if the Bucks know anything about Brady. Huh. Does he just law to himself, just goes up there and just shows up on Sunday? Is that how it works? No, he have to be at every practice just like the rest of them? Even if you're the GOAT? You know? So, no, yeah, he's got to still participate. He has to be there for all the drills, the meetings, and all that stuff. He's treated just the same way everybody on that team's treated, probably. Other than they're probably a little more careful with him in practice. You don't want to kill your quarterback during practice. That would be bad. So, but all these things, and of course, and these questions I've never done. I don't know how I got this point, but maybe I read it on the internet or something. Well, the husband should be humble and give an honest answer when asked a direct question. I have found that in this culture, people are adept at avoiding the issue and evading questions. You can ask a person a very direct question, and it'll be almost sometimes impossible to get an honest answer out of them. A straightforward, honest answer. It isn't that difficult. You just have to choose to be honest. And if I remember back in chapter 4, he spent a fair amount of time talking about that, being truthful with one another, and growing up in terms of truth and these types of things. So men can be very guilty of clamming up. They either stop talking or simply refuse to speak. By the way, that's the behavior of a 2-year-old. Men. That's the behavior of a child. And unfortunately, we haven't outgrown all of our childish ways yet sometimes. And the women might be sitting here, "Don't worry, we'll get back to you. Don't think you're done yet. We'll get back to you. Here, just hang on." But yeah, that's childish behavior. "I'm going to take my ball and go home." Oh, that solves problems, doesn't it? No, it creates a lot more. And it reveals a childish person. So when they get upset or do not want to discuss something. However, this childish failure to communicate will certainly not serve to resolve conflict. And it does not enhance the relationship. Relationships require communication. It's a two-way street, too. It has to be a two-way street if it's going to be effective. If it's all one way. And I know I've heard wives say it. Oh, my husband wants everything his way. And you don't, right? That's why you're saying that, to point out that you don't? Or does that get in your way? Is that the problem? That he wants everything his way? Yeah, it's two sin natures, button heads. I want my way, I want my way, I want my way. And guess what? That is never going to resolve into anything other than defeat and destruction. If that's not addressed and dealt with. And exposing the sin nature for what it is. And it is, and the more you study doctrine, the more you should be able to see yourself clearly. And not through these rose-colored glasses when you look at yourself. You look into the perfect law of liberty, and guess what? It's not always pretty. But this is the areas we have to work on then. These are the areas we can address. So when a married couple fights, and by the way, I didn't think I put it in there, but as should wives at the end of this thing. When asked questions or all that, wives should give straight answers too. They don't always either. So husbands, both of them are guilty of this. Men may be slightly worse. I don't know. How are you going to find out? Who's going to get those statistics? Well, when a married couple fights, not that it ever happens, but if it does, and the husband, wives can do this as well, chooses to take a vow of silence, this behavior works strongly against fulfilling the imperative with regard to resolving conflicts in an expeditious fashion. Back to our Ephesians book there, where Paul, again, many of these principles, I say, at the end of chapter 4, have great impact on your home life. Be angry, and yet do not sin. And how quickly does our sin, our anger, our righteous anger even, get into sinful anger, and it doesn't take but a step. Sinful anger is only one step removed from righteous indignation. It can quickly deteriorate based on your view of it. So Ephesians 4:26, the key element here, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that means get it resolved. It's not just talking, and by the way, well, the sun's not down yet. And I can be angry longer in daylight savings time. We're not literally talking here about the sunset. We're talking about before the day is over. Get it resolved quickly. Didn't Jesus give this same advice? If your opponent is, make peace with your opponent before he hauls you before the judge. And you find out, oh my God, the judge isn't for me like I thought he would be. And guess what? Judges aren't stupid. Many of them are not stupid. They're there for a reason. And they've demonstrated some sense. The ability to mete out justice and to show compassion at the same time. Some judges, they're more to the justice side of it. I get it. Other judges, they're more compassionate. But the fact is, you want to be able to do both. Mete out justice with compassion and concern. So on the other end of the spectrum, the husband likewise must be willing to pay... What? This is wrong. This shouldn't be here. Just scratch this one. He should be willing to pay attention and listen to his wife. He must be willing to hear her... What? Hear her out rather than being quick to interrupt her and provide advice. I might have been guilty of this once, I think. Being a talker myself a little bit. Yes, I've done it. And men do this all the time. I know they do it. But it's identifying this as bad behavior that we need to fix. That you need to pay attention and listen sometimes. And not decide you've got it all figured out. Because I know how men's minds work. This is the advantage of being a man. Yes. Yeah, we think we know more than our wives, generally speaking. And generally speaking, we might. But not in every area, no doubt. How could she be a helper if you got it all together? You won't need a helpmate if you got it all together. So, yeah, you've got to be willing to listen. And that's a challenge for men. Some men more than others, but it's a challenge for them, believe me. So this is what you can pray for. Father, help my husband to open his ears. Get the wax out of him. Do what you need to do. Help him to listen. And or you can try this. You never listen to me. And see how that goes. Try that approach as opposed to prayer and see which one works best. And I guarantee you the prayer won't work better, because the second you go at your husband and start telling him what's wrong with him, I know what he's going to do. Same thing most people do. They'll adopt the pose. Okay, go ahead. I'm listening, Seattle. Are we? No. You go at somebody like that, what are they going to do? They're going to dig their heels in. That's human nature. Well, you've got problems. Sure, you know where I are. And let me tell you how this works out in real life. Let's say there is a real issue that needs to be resolved. And the husband or the wife, let's take the wife this time, goes to the husband and says, you did such and such, and it really upset me. And here, what's the first answer? Well, you do the same thing. That's not rationalizing or passing the buck or shifting blame, is it? Of course it is. It's a defense mechanism. And you'll hear terms, again, these extremes, always and never. You never listen to me. Oh, I'm hearing you now. Not enjoying it, but I'm hearing you. But that's the challenge, to sit and listen and say, okay, what am I supposed to be doing here? And what is it she actually needs? Instead of presuming that you know what she needs. And that's men. You observe them very long and you'll see this. Well, 56, husbands must recognize their limitations in that regard. One's wife may want to share something and may not be looking for advice or how to, quote, fix the problem. And men tend to be doers. Well, that's good, though. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But if there's something they see, well, let me fix it. I don't need you to fix everything. Sometimes men get in their own way and shoot themselves in the foot with this, I got to fix everything. You're not here to fix your wife. Nor are you here, wives, to fix your husband. God has to do all that. This has to come from within. But it has to, again, it requires the cooperation of both if you're going to succeed at this. Well, 57, she may simply have the need to vent. Everybody has a need sometimes to get stuff off their chest. This is why you have to have a friend. Really, a close friend would help. You should be praying about that if you don't have one. God, send me somebody. Provide me a relationship where I can talk honestly and openly. But then also, when you pray for friends, be willing to hear their advice. When they come back at you, say, well, you're an idiot. They may not be that blunt about it. Some friends might. But they might just, you know, say, I don't agree. And you're wrong on that. So you have to be willing to have rebuke and interaction with people, wife, friends, everybody. So again, sometimes people just need to talk. Sometimes if you'll just let people talk, they'll work it out themselves while they're talking. And you say, well, I don't want to sit there and listen to all of it. There's a football game on. Well, just mute it and try to listen. No, if you're trying to watch the football game, you're not listening. You say, well, I can watch the football game and listen. Not really. You're not giving 100% of your attention to one thing. You're dividing your attention. And I've done it. There's been times that, you know, Linda would be across the room or something and say something, and I was intently concentrating on what I was watching, and I didn't even hear her talk. And she just thought I was ignoring her. Well, I wasn't that time. Not that I haven't. But this is fun stuff. Isn't it? Somebody else, Mike, Pete, you guys want to come up here and teach this? Well, again, sometimes people, if they just talk through things, that'll help them. So being able to have a confidant is sometimes good. It's healthy. Since articulating one's feelings can sometimes allow a person to put things into the proper perspective. The husband should be discerning enough to recognize when his wife is simply recounting or explaining something to him and when she's actually grumbling or complaining under the old sin nature. Those are wildly different things. And to respond to both of them the same way is wrong. Because again, everybody needs to talk. And sometimes again, I have observed people, if you'll just let them talk, they can work through things. I've watched other people talk themselves into a corner and then paint it shut. Doesn't always work that way. I mean, it doesn't always work that just talking helps. But in some cases, it really does. You say stuff out loud, and sometimes you realize how stupid or petty it sounds. That you run it through your head all day, and it doesn't sound bad. But you say it out loud to another person, and you think, oh, that didn't sound right. What was I thinking there? So again, know the difference between, hey, I just need to talk, and I'm under my sin nature, and I'm going to make your life miserable. There's two different things. And by the way, whether your husband or whether your wife is under their sin nature, you don't have to be miserable. You choose to be. It's a choice. Say, well, I don't like living in an environment where we're not happy. Well, who does? Does anybody? Anybody want to go get a job where everybody's just constantly fighting and bickering at each other and there's no unity, no camaraderie, no nothing? That's not a fun job. That's not a fun household to live in. Everybody wants to be happy, but how are you, if you're not going to apply these basic fundamentals, you're never going to be happy. Because our happiness at some level is keyed to self-service, service, and self-sacrifice, not self-service. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve others. And that's where happiness lies. And part of the reason people are miserable is they also get into this tunnel vision. This is all I see, this one issue, one problem. Well, there's more to life than one thing in general. Speaking, just in general, there's more to life than one thing. And in your marriage, there's more to it than just one thing. But you get focused on the bad. And that's easy to do. Yeah, I'll just focus on what all's wrong. Well, what all's right? Do you spend time praying and thanking God for what's right? Well, if you're not a grateful person to start with, that's maybe the problem. Maybe the problem isn't your mate. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're just ungrateful. That's a potential for all of us to just be ungrateful. Well, listening carefully. What? Again, where's this coming from? Instead of mentally planning your next word or move, demonstrates to the wife that her husband is empathetic. He really cares. Which is a critical factor if one is to have a healthy relationship. And again, it doesn't take but just a split second for this to all go off the rails, does it? It does not take long. The least little thing. You're not getting what you want at a certain level. And oftentimes, let's just face it, this boils down to selfishness. Self-centeredness. I'm not getting what I want. So, and it's a challenge to do this. And it requires work. And and it won't happen overnight. It won't happen in a week or a month or a year even. This has to be worked on all the time. And working in these factors that make for a successful marriage and make for good communication and make for, what's that statement? Happy wife, happy something. So there is a sense, obviously, in which it's in the husband's best interest to keep his wife happy. Now, not violating doctrine. We're not here to compromise and make you happy because you want your way and you're going to get it or you're going to pitch a fit. We've seen all that before. That's, again, two-year-old behavior. You know. But the fact is, you don't have to compromise doctrine in most of the cases to keep your wife happy. She needs to feel like she's part of your life, that she's important to you. Well, I was younger and dumber, so I'm going to share this one, but it's 35 years ago, but I still remember it, and it serves to make the point. When we were in seminary, we were really strapped for cash. I mean, I had to give up a very lucrative deal. I had a situation where I was on full maintenance and living in a rent-free house, free utilities. All that, and then was making another $300 or $400 a week on top of that. And back in the late '70s, mid '70s, that was a lot of money. But when I had to give all that up and walk away from it, so don't tell me people can't make sacrifices for doctrine. I've relocated twice for doctrine. I had to move across Oklahoma City, which wasn't a far one, and that's okay. But I had to give up a very lucrative situation and walk away from it in order to maintain what integrity I had, spiritual integrity I had at that time. And so we had to work, and I was working at that time. I was working at the shoe store, and then I took a late night deal with throwing papers for the Journal Record. Those of you who've been in Oklahoma City know who that is probably. I don't even know if they're still in business, but and I was out, you know, to work from midnight or 1 a.m. to 2 or 3 and go back home and get 5 hours of sleep and jump up and go do work the next day and either go to Bible class or seminary that night and do it all 7 days in a week. The only thing I didn't have to, the journal record didn't work on Sunday, so I didn't have to go then. But did all that, so we needed money, so Linda worked. And there was never a time, really, during that first, what was it, really, 5 years or so, roughly? I was there six total, but during that first 5 years, there really wasn't a time. We didn't have somebody living with us just to make ends meet, just to pay rent. So when people start telling me about how tough their niches are and how much they've sacrificed, you got somebody living in your home 24/7 yet to make ends meet? Well, so finally we realized, okay, we're just still not making it. And so we got Linda to go to work. She was working up at the shoe store part-time, and she was just going to clean and take care of the plants and all that. But she eventually got started in dealing with customers and selling shoes and all that. And I was mad one day. I don't remember. I was probably right, but no, I was probably mad and out of fellowship. And she did something, and I just looked at her and said, I could train a monkey to do your job. Well, that's not really the way to go, see. That's the exact opposite of what I'm talking about. I'm a part of the team, too. No, you're not. I can replace you with a monkey. I can replace you with another woman, just like that. Can you? No, you really can't. Not before God, not honorably, you can't. That's a fact. And so I've done these kinds of things. And she has to have it feel like she's a part of a team. If it's just isolation and loneliness, what's the point of being married? That was the whole cure for isolation and loneliness, as far as I understood it. Back in Genesis, it is not good for the man to be alone. So in that regard, healthy relationships are those in which each person has a voice. And this is hard on men, because men more naturally tend to think that they're right and they've got it together and they're the stronger vessel and all of that. But we're not perfect, unfortunately, or fortunately. So both have to have a voice. Thus, disagreements will arise unless one or both are brain dead. If you've got a frontal lobotomy, okay. You don't have to have an opinion. But conflicts must be handled with the same sacrificial love. And this is all easy to say here in Bible class. When the heat ain't on and the demons ain't attacking and your wife ain't carping and you ain't wanting to wring her neck. It's all easily said here. It's living it out in the crucible of suffering and the experience of the day-to-day deal. What happens when you start to have a fight? Well, you can either escalate it, and we know how to escalate fights, don't we? Just a little smart comment here, a little jab there, and pretty soon you got full-on war. And again, we know how to push each other's buttons. We're going to try to avoid that going forward. Try to avoid pushing each other's buttons. Well, as mentioned previously, one aspect of love for one's wife is the matter of finances. So the husband is generally to be the provider, but must obviously have the cooperation of his wife if the family is to be healthy financially. And their time is gone, so we're going to stop there for now. We'll take our normal 20-minute break, and let's pick up air again at 5 after.